Well, if you've been around children and young people for any length of time, you'll know that the humble school disco is no more. It's moved on ever such a lot since the good old days when I was growing up. Out have gone the 70s fashions, you know, your favourite tank top that Mum had just bought from C&A. Out's gone the sort of packet of crisps and bottle of pop for 50p from the tuck shop. Don't do that anymore. Out has gone the creaky days of the turntables. Yeah, it all comes off the iPod now. And in their place, we have what's now called the prom. The prom is the sort of equivalent of what I remember as the school disco, complete with ball gowns for the girls, posh suits for the boys, and no expense, it seems, spared on anything else in between. It seems to me the prom has become a good excuse for dressing up and getting out there, an excuse really for excess. Our teenagers can become kings and queens for the day, arriving in posh limousines to the venue, or even on the back of a motorbike or a helicopter. Somebody came in, posh dinners served on real plates, live entertainment. Have to get a band. You can't just have a scratchy old record. And they kick out this sort of midnight kind of time, where their mummies and daddies can pick them up and take them home to bed, because they're probably tired little teddy bears, I'm sure. And you have to ask yourself, what on earth is all that about? Hundreds of pounds later, you're still really none the wiser as parents of today's generation. And all you've got to show for it are a few kind of moody pictures on your Instagram feed and a few hundred quid lighter in your pocket. Of course, the high school prom is just a condensed version of what life has become these days for many people. Searching for something different, an experience, something great and wonderful, even if it only lasts for an evening or a moment. And so there they are, searching for the high life, a bit of glamour and glitz, these kids, to make them feel special and look good. But, you know, joy and pleasure, is that really where it's at? Is that really what it's all about? It's a question that King Solomon was dwelling on and asking himself as he wrote these words in chapter 2 of his book. Now, remember, lurking in the background of the first chapter and this one as well is this kind of bigger question. The little outline's on the back of the sheet if you want to follow. But the question that's sort of lurking in the background is this. Solomon was asking himself, so where should we look to find meaning and purpose in our lives? Where should we be looking? Remember, too, he's set off on a bit of a research project. He's going to look in lots of different places to see if that's the answer. And so there he is, King of Jerusalem, carrying out experiments, having a think, having a look, trying out all sorts of things on this quest for what it's all about. Last week he thought about work, he thought about nature. He did his nature studies out on the hills. He thought about study and wisdom. He thought about invention, looking at each of these different things to try and see what the point was. And actually, those first set of experiments, they really didn't get him very far, because every time the answer was the same. Flick back just to chapter 1 and verse 2, where he says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. In other words, what he's saying, if you want to know what the meaning of life actually is, the worlds of work and nature and study and wisdom, they're not where it's at. That's not where you'll find the answer. That's the problem he came up against, and he referred to in this little phrase, living under the sun. Do you remember that from last week? Living under the sun is a problem because that doesn't deliver the purpose and meaning in life that we perhaps think it ought to. Under the sun, that's this picture of the whole of the universe divided into two realms. You've got the heavenly realms up the top, the bit where God is, and then you've got this sort of line going across, and then you've got everything else underneath, the stuff that's under heaven or under the sun, and that's the bit where we are. And if that's all that we focus on and concentrate on, looking for meaning and purpose below the line, Solomon says, look, that's a place of real frustration. It's not going to come up with the answer. Life under the sun will always be a meaningless place. Well, the good news is he's not finished looking. He's going to try something else this morning. He's going to look to the next area of investigation, the wonderful world of joy and pleasure. Maybe that will reveal the secret of purpose. Maybe that will tell him what it's all about. That's his opening statement. Look, chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. And then he goes on in verses 2 to verse 9, talking about lots of different pleasures that he's had a go at. First little heading, I tried life as a party. And that's his first port of call. He is to think about life as some kind of party, laughter and comedy and alcohol and a bit of good old-fashioned fun. I think that chimes in with our world, doesn't it? And not just for teenagers. I mean, for some people, that is kind of what their life seems to be about, a bit of a cycle, a bit of a pattern that they get into, working really hard all week in a job they perhaps don't really much care for. But they work all week only to go out and have a blast on Saturday night. They take Sunday to recover from all those excesses, and then, well, it's back to work on Monday morning, start it all over again. And actually, that seems to be something of what was going on back then as well as now. He says, look, verse 2, laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. So a bit of laughter and comedy. I guess in Solomon's day we're talking more about a court jester with a stick who might sort of jump around with a bell or something. I'm not really talking Michael McIntyre at the O2. But laughter is foolish, says Solomon. You'd not want to take your comedy too seriously, of course. But there we are, looking at it objectively. Comedians, they provide joy in the moment. The good ones have us rolling in the aisles for the evening, don't they? It's definitely joyful, but wise old Solomon reckons it doesn't offer much in terms of purpose. Laughter and banter, they're going to leave me entertained. They'll leave me with a smile on my face. I might feel good inside for a bit. But actually, it won't do much more than that. It doesn't explain why I'm here or what I'm about. The same goes for those who like a drink. Again, nothing wrong in that. A social drink with friends is a lovely thing, unless, of course, it becomes the thing that defines us or overtakes or even consumes us. Solomon, he said, he tried cheering himself with wine to see if that was a worthwhile thing to do. Now, of course, this isn't going on here. This isn't a debate on the rights and wrongs of alcohol. Solomon, the king of Jerusalem, obviously liked wine, and he drank it on a regular basis. But according to him, here's the thing that drink won't do for me. It won't tell me why I'm here or what my life's purpose ought to be. Indeed, alcohol often has the opposite effect to that, doesn't it? It makes things less clear, makes things less certain. You might remember from, I think it was back in the 1980s, Ryan Adams, his first band, it was called The Whiskey Town, and from North Carolina in the States. And one of their songs was about whiskey, and they summed up in the lyrics sort of what this is all about. They said, well, the wine will flow and the pain will go, but the spell will never last. You'll never find the answer in the bottom of the glass. It's helpful, isn't it, to think about alcohol like that, that it will be a good social thing to do, but it won't provide any answers to anything in life. You'll never find the answer in the bottom of the glass. And so whether you're having a drink socially or even to escape from reality, that just about sums it up, doesn't it? It might be good and pleasurable. It makes the party go with a swing. But there must be more to life, says Solomon, than waking up on the morning after with a dodgy stomach and a woozy head. Because when the party's over, there's often not much left behind. Of course, the celebrity magazines would have us believe otherwise. They paint pictures of glitz and glamour, and you don't have to look very far to see the lives of the rich and famous played out across the red carpets of the world. Posh dinners, champagne, And I guess some of us would love to swap places, even for one night, with those kind of people. But you see what Solomon's saying? You can have the glitz and glamour. You can enjoy the caviar and champagne. You can have a blast. But you'll really not be any the wiser. So you shouldn't expect those things to deliver to you the answer to the purpose of life. And if you do, you're going to be disappointed, because they won't come up with the goods. Next little heading, I tried life as creator, verses 4 to 6. He moves on to another great modern-day passion, looking for purpose in the things that we make and create and enjoy. Solomon sets off on his very own adventure of grand designs and amazing spaces. He's even got a bit of escape to the country thrown in for good measure. He says, verse 4, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. And it all sounds absolutely lovely, doesn't it? An extensive list from houses to vineyards, parks and gardens. This is Christopher Wren meeting Capability Brown and sort of a great creative explosion of wonderful things, lavish surroundings and beautiful buildings. So what was he up to? Well, that word for park in verse 5, do you see it? It gives us a bit of a clue. That word was written in Persian to begin with, and it's the word paradaisa in Persian, and it's the word that we come to think of as paradise. Paradaisa and paradise, it's that's what Solomon was trying to do in this particular bit of his exploration. In the quest for pleasure, he's building a garden paradise. He's building a place with lawns and trees and a building at the heart of it, a river flowing through. And as you think about a garden like that, I hope it chimes in with another garden that we often think about from the Bible, the garden that God made right in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. Here is Solomon taking on a sort of godlike behaviour. He's creating a garden paradise to enjoy. And so the question for us is, well, why won't that garden deliver? Why won't that become like a second Eden? What's wrong with Solomon's garden that was so right with the first garden? And of course, it's not so much the things that are in the garden, because they were just as beautiful. It's the thing that's missing from Solomon's garden, living under the sun. And what was that? It's God isn't there. That was the defining feature of the Garden of Eden. Now, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. They were together in relationship. And now in Solomon's garden, you've got the garden, you've got all the trappings, but you haven't yet got God walking with his people. It was the presence of God that gave the first Eden its pleasure and its purpose. And that explains, or helps explain, why Solomon's second Eden is such a letdown. Not because it wasn't beautiful, but because the vital bit was missing. No God in the garden. And the fall tells us as much, doesn't it? As Adam and Eve are thrown out of the original Eden, life under the sun is hard and it's tough. And the relationship with God has been broken. We'll never get back to the first Eden, but God says we can go forward to the new Eden, the new creation. So after all was said and done, what had Solomon gained? Well, he'd built lovely things, but he still hadn't got God, and he still hadn't found a purpose. In terms of life's purpose, not much. I wonder if you have thoughts along these lines, that taking on a new challenge or starting on a new project will be the answer to the drudgery in your life. Maybe you think, yeah, if I just did that, that would make things so much better. And most of us won't be thinking about creating a great big garden or building a house, but we do take on projects. We like a project to get our teeth into, don't we? A bit of crafting or creativity or some good old-fashioned DIY. Often these things are very rewarding. We get pleasure from doing them. And Solomon would agree with us. Creativity is good. It does bring pleasure to life. But his warning, I guess, would be not to let those things define us or become the purpose for our lives. And not to build our own Eden and expect it to deliver for us. Because without God in the middle, That will, again, only leave me frustrated. Thirdly, Solomon says, I tried life as a king. Now, he wouldn't have to try very hard to do that, would he? Because he's already king of Jerusalem. This next bit of pleasure-seeking, he's just doing what he normally does, but he's written it down for us to help us sort of understand. Verse number 7, he says, I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Well, even for a king, it's certainly quite a list, isn't it? And you'd have thought he'd be pretty happy with his lot. You've got your workforce on the one hand, you've got your well-stocked farm, and you've got all the treasures of the kingdom. You've got all the earthly pleasures a man could wish for. You've got the palace choirs, you've got the dancing girls, all the delights of the heart of man. He's presenting himself here, isn't he, as an A-list celebrity. You know, like we might read about Madonna or with her entourage of personal assistants and cooks and trainers and helpers. Somebody like that, every possible aspect of life taken care of and nothing too much trouble for your people who do things for you. Nice work if you can get it, some might say. A life of joy and pleasure at every turn. Being a king or queen, it's something that most of us will only ever dream about. Being famous, making a name for ourselves isn't going to happen either. But the question is, if I were a king, would that be the answer? If I were just a bit better off, if I had just a little bit more stuff, if I was just slightly better known around the place, would that really make any difference? Because our culture sells us this line all the time, doesn't it? Our culture tells us all manner of things will make our lives better. The stuff that will make us happy. The clothes that will make me stand out from the crowd. If I buy the right products, I'll have a deep and lasting satisfaction deep down inside. But Solomon is telling us, look, watch out for those kind of things. Don't fall for that particular lie. He's been there and done it. He's enjoyed all the trappings a man could ever want. And when push came to shove, it didn't work, it didn't deliver. It couldn't tell him what life was all about. Like last time, that's where he ends up after his investigations, telling us to enjoy life's pleasures for what they are, but don't expect too much of them. That's his sort of concluding remarks, really. Verse number 10, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. His experiments in joy and pleasure have come to an end. He's denied himself nothing. He's refused himself no pleasure. And look, it was really good. He really enjoyed himself. He gained a lot from all his experiences. He was glad. He was happy. And that's not a bad thing. We mustn't put joy and pleasure into a sort of naughty box that we mustn't go near. That's not the point. Joy and pleasure are supposed to bring happiness into our lives. That's the right kind of expectation we should have for them. But remember, they will be short-lived. They'll leave us with memories, but they won't last forever. In the grand scheme, the quest for meaning, they won't deliver the answer. When I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. You see, that is the problem with pleasure, because they promise much, but actually deliver very little in the long term. His ultimate gain was nothing. Looking for meaning was like chasing the wind. No better off at the end than he had been at the start. The stuff and experiences haven't given him the answer. Jesus once spoke in a similar way about things. Mark 8, verse 36, he said, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." What good is it to have stuff and to not have God? No good at all. If I'm living that life without my Lord and Creator, I'll not have the life he intended for me. That's the crux of the matter, isn't it? My life can never be defined in an abundance of stuff or a multitude of experiences. They might be wonderful and magical. They might be delightful. But the joys of life are there for our pleasure, but only in as much as they point us to a greater and deeper joy, a joy of living with Jesus now and for always in the new creation. So the very best party here on earth only gives me a little glimpse of the banquet party in heaven at the feast of the Lord Jesus. The most lavish earthly paradise can only begin to prepare me for the wonder of the new Jerusalem that God is going to one day make for his people, with its trees and its rivers and its lawns and the beautiful building that awaits. And even being king for a day will be as nothing as compared to being a son or daughter of the only king who is worthy to receive glory and honour and power. You see, that's where all this is heading. The joys of life are a preparation for the joy of heaven. And so let's enjoy them for what they are. Let's enjoy those moments as a foretaste of the permanent joy that's one day coming to all those who know and love and trust and follow Jesus as we gather together around the throne of God above. And when we get our minds right, that is a joy we can begin to know now, isn't it? And that I can delight in more and more, not looking to money or pleasure and stuff to get the kicks out of life, but looking for that relationship with my Lord and Maker, and looking to God, to him alone, to become my greatest treasure and my deepest joy. And that will mean holding loosely to the things of this world, holding loosely to stuff so I can hold tighter to God, to know him better, to love him more, and in him to become completely satisfied. Let me pray for us this morning as we think about some of these things. Loving Father, we do thank you for Solomon's challenge about pleasure and joy and stuff and experiences. Lord, help us put these in the right category in our lives and our minds. Help us see them for what they are, enjoy them for what they are, and have a wonderful time doing it. But Lord, let us look to you for our eternal deep down treasure and our ultimate satisfaction and joy. And may that be the place where we come, where we look, and where we find the joy and purpose and meaning that you've created us to know from you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.